Friends, if you have your Bibles this morning on your phone or your tablet or the actual real book, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 with us. That is on page 1051 in your bench Bible. And if you don't happen to own a Bible, that bench Bible is our gift to you. Other than the gift of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we think that's the best gift we could ever give you. And so please take that home and use it and read it and study it and meditate on it, and let's discuss it together because it is God's truth and God's word. Luke chapter 24. We are going to be praying together in just a few moments, and that's just us simply talking to God, acknowledging how much we desperately need him. That's really what prayer is. Is us acknowledging to God how much we need him and how great and glorious he is. And we are going to be praying about things that you have heard us over the last several weeks and months say we're going to be praying about. So we're going to be praying that God in his grace and his kindness will continue to provide for our local church family as we think about what positions that we're looking to hire. As we think about children, as we think about in our office with the finances, as we think about worship and student ministry. In addition to that, we're going to continue to pray for the ongoing situation in Ukraine. Specifically, as we think about those that know Jesus, that God will use them to reflect who he is to the people there. And then we've been praying for the last few weeks for a pastor in town. His name is Tim Swanson. And he, on Wednesday, had a 17-hour heart surgery. And he came through that heart surgery by the grace of God. And he's doing well. He's in a lot of pain, obviously. And he has a long road to recovery. And he's a pastor at a church in town called Redemption Hill Church. And so we're going to pray that God will continue to use him to recover well. In addition to that, we've been praying that this local body of believers known as Santa Rosa Bible Church would be a place that is marked by discipleship and evangelism, meaning we want to be a church that is known for helping people follow Jesus and telling them about Jesus. And so we've been praying that God in his kindness would continue to give us opportunities. We're going to keep praying that God would give us those opportunities because we want to see our community come to know Jesus so they can also make Jesus known. So if you'd bow your heads and you can pray with me as I pray, and let's go to our God and talk to him this morning. Father, it feels that to say thank you is not enough. But we thank you. And we praise you this morning that we are able to come and talk to you like this because of what your son Jesus has done for us in our place. And we're thankful, Lord, that you want us to come talk to you because you desire closeness with us, you desire intimacy with us, and you've brought us into your family through him. And so, Father, we come before you in praise and thanksgiving that you are alive and well, that we serve your son who is a risen savior. And so while today might be a day that's set aside for Resurrection Sunday, because your son is alive, every day is Resurrection Sunday. And so we come thanking you for that. But Father, we come acknowledging how much we need you this morning, and we ask for you to work and to do the things that only you can do. God, we pray that you would continue to give us opportunities to talk to people about your son, that when people see the way that we speak and the way that we live, they would see the transformation that you have made in us. Father, we would pray that we would be a local church that is marked by helping people follow your son, Jesus Christ, and that we would be marked by compassion and kindness and love and mercy and holiness. Father, we pray for the ongoing situation in Ukraine. Lord, we would desire that the fighting would stop. But we pray, Lord, that even in the midst of the difficulty and the trouble, that you would use the situation to bring people to you, to help people to see their need for you eternally, to help people trust in your son alone for salvation. And God, we thank you that you are the God who provides. We are told in your word that we make plans, but you determine our steps. And so as we think about the needs that we have here at this local church, specifically looking for some personnel to hire, God, we pray that you in your kindness will provide the right people. We thank you that you have brought some tremendous applicants, and we pray that you would guide us and direct us so that the people that you want to be here will be here to love this place and encourage people here and love our community well. And God, now as we have an opportunity to hear from you in your word, God, we would ask that your word would speak to us, and that by your grace and that for your glory, but also for our delight and our joy, that you'd help us to understand and that we would leave people who are transformed and changed. And we ask this in your great son's name. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know if you had a good friend like I had in high school, but I had a friend in high school that would help me out a lot with my schoolwork, especially when it came to reading books. And maybe you had the same friend. His name was Notes. Cliff Notes, remember him? Yeah, really good friend. And he helped me a lot through high school. These were these notes that you could read, and you could even read like toward the end to see like what the book was about. Well, today, as we embark on Luke 24, we're going right to the end of the book. And so if you have been with us for the entire series, we've been talking about Luke, and Luke is the gospel for everyone. Luke is a doctor and a historian who's writing to a guy named Theophilus who wants to have assurance and confidence that Jesus is legit, that he's real, that he's true, and that he really is God and Savior. And so Luke takes it upon himself through the work of the Spirit in his life to write this book for us. And he closes it, like each of the gospel writers do, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, him rising from the dead, is massively important. In fact, this one man by the name of John Stott, here's what he said about the resurrection. He said, "The concept of resurrection lies at Christianity's heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." So friends, resurrection and rising from the dead is massive, because if it's not true, then actually according to Paul, who wrote a book called 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says people should feel sorry for us. Like, oh, poor guy up there in the yellow sweater, having to talk about Jesus, he's not even real. But if he really did rise from the dead, it's a game changer. In fact, it's a life changer. And so here's where we've been. We are now to the point where Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's been wrongfully and falsely accused. He's been falsely tried. And he has died a criminal's death just as he said he would, even though he didn't deserve to die a criminal because he was innocent. That was Friday. Now it's Sunday. And what we're going to see from Luke this morning is he's going to give us some confirmations of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to see two of them. One is found in verses 1 through 12. The other is found in verses 13 to 35. The first confirmation, we're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus confirms that true and lasting life are found in him. Let's look beginning in verse 1 together at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." So we are on Sunday morning, and it is really, really, really early. Like, the sun is just beginning to creep up. Just beginning to creep up. And we're told that this "they" has gone to the tomb. Luke would want us to look back to Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, because there's a group of women who have been supporting Jesus and caring for Jesus, who were witnesses of his resurrection, and they had come to prepare spices and ointments. See, Jewish burial customs included wrapping your body, your feet to your legs, your torso to your armpits, your arms to your neck to your head. They would wrap you in these white linen cloths, and they would use spices and oils and perfumes for obvious reasons, right? Because the body stinks after it dies. It stinks when it's alive. So they're there to wrap Jesus' body. And in fact, if we were to go to Mark's account, Mark informed us that they were discussing with each other, how are we going to get this large, massive stone rolled away so we can prepare Jesus appropriately? I'm glad that they asked that. Look at verse 2. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So could you imagine that? Can you imagine that wondering, and then you go up and you're like, oh, cool, thank you. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now that's where you'd start to get a little nervous, right? Because you're going to expect to see the one whom you thought was the Savior, the Redeemer of Israel, to come, and you go, and not only is the stone rolled away, but the one whom you think is in there, who you're going to help bury, is not there. He's not there. Look what happens in verse 4 now. It says, while they were perplexed about this, that means they're so confused that they're at a loss. So they don't know what to say or do. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you don't know what you can say or do. You're just perplexed. You're frozen. They're feeling the same way. While they were perplexed about this, middle of verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Luke's description along with Matthew's here shows us that these were angels in human form. In fact, the word that Luke uses here for dazzling is the same word that you would use for a flash of lightning. The idea is that these people's clothes are so intensely bright, these angels' clothes are so bright that they're compared to a lightning bolt. And so you can see why the ladies would respond in verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. If you were there and you saw that too, wouldn't you be? Their fear is intense, and they're also amazed at the exact same time. And at that moment, one of the angels speaks, and here's what he says in the middle of verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Friends, that's an incredible question from the angel declaring to these women that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is who he claimed to be. See, he claimed to be God. He came to be Savior. He came to be King. He came to be, claimed to be the way and the truth and the life, the one who had said just about 10 days before this that he was the resurrection and the life. Confirmation. And so they say in verse 6, he is not here. He's not where the dead are. But he has risen. And the way that Luke says this, it implies that the Father, God, has raised Jesus from the dead. And so then they say in the middle of verse 6, the angel says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, meaning while he was ministering all the time? Remember how while he told you that the Son of Man, that's the reference that Jesus used to refer to himself the most, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and would be crucified, and on the third day rise. Friends, the angels give these women a summary of Jesus' words to his followers. And they say that he would rise on the third day. So as Jesus promised, Jesus was in the tomb for parts of 3 days. He died on a Friday and was placed in that tomb on Friday. He spent all of the Sabbath day, all of Saturday in that tomb, and the first half of Sunday from sunrise to sunset, he was in that tomb, and now he's not in that tomb anymore. And they're saying, do you remember that? Do you remember how he talked about that fairly often? It would remind them of passages like Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 18, where Jesus said, I'm going to be handed over and delivered, and I will suffer and die, but on the third day I will rise. So the angel's like, remember that? And then in verse 8 it says, and they remembered his words. They remembered. They reflected. They thought. And so what do they do? Well, they do what all of us would do. They head out to tell some people. Look at verse 9. It says, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the rest. So while the other 11 disciples, Judas is gone now. Remember, he betrayed Jesus. He's now killed himself. Judas is gone. They go to the other 11 disciples and the rest of the people who are still grieving, and they're sad because Jesus has died. And they go and tell them, you'll never guess what happened. Two angels were there. And they said that Jesus has risen, and we saw that the tomb is empty. But notice their response in verse 11. You know, a lot of people today in society think like, you know, people back in the first century, like those disciples, they're just gullible. They'll just believe whatever. Well, according to Luke's account, the disciples didn't just believe whatever. Look at verse 11. It says, but these words to them seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. That's literally, the words of these women seem to be nonsense. You guys are talking funny talk. and therefore they did not believe their words. They didn't believe their words. Even though Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had delivered seven demons out of, and even though Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, who's a disciple, and the other women who go to these apostles, so they know them, they're close with them, they have relationships with them, they still don't believe. They think it's nonsense. But look what happens in verse 12. But Peter, there he is. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Why? He wanted to find out for himself. So Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. In fact, if we were to go to John's account, John says that he and Peter went together and John got there first, but John didn't enter the tomb. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stooping and looking in, that's Luke's way of saying Peter goes into the tomb and Peter wants to look around. He is focused on what he's seeing. If what these ladies are saying are true, this is way different. This is a change, a transformation. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. And notice what it says. It says, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. That's Luke's way of letting us know that Jesus' body was not taken by robbers or by his disciples or by anybody else, because there's theories out there that say that people just stole Jesus' body. Well, if you were going to steal a body, would you be like, hey guys, so we don't get caught, why don't we take the time to take off all these linen cloths? No, if you're going to rob something, you want to get in and get out, like those porch pirates that steal my packages from Amazon. That's what they're doing here. So it's Luke's way of saying, there were no robbers. It's as if somebody took off the linen cloths themselves, like the one who rose from the dead, maybe. And notice it says at the end of verse 12 that Peter went home marveling at what can happen. Now, that idea of marveling, it can be associated with unbelief. Like, I'm so confused. What have I just seen? But it typically involves a positive response. Whatever it is here, Peter went home amazed and surprised, and he's thinking about what he's seen and what he's heard now. And we're going to see later that Jesus actually appears to him, and then he's like, oh, this is like really, 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 really legit. But friends, here's the question for us this morning, the question that I've been thinking about this week that's actually in the text for us, and here's the question that we should ponder and think about every single one of us here this morning. It's the angel's question. The angel's question is our question this morning, is the question to us this morning. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Be like, Josh, I don't go to cemeteries. I don't look for living things among dead things. Really? Really? Do you seek to find contentment and peace and joy and strength and purpose and meaning in this world sometimes? Then guess what? You seek living things among the dead. That's the question for us to consider. See, if we're looking to things or people for true and lasting life, we're not going to find it because we're seeking to find them among the dead. So creation can't give us the life that we want. People can't give us the life that we want. Possessions and power and position cannot give any of us what we long for. There's only one person who can do that. And that person rose from the dead. That person's name is Jesus Christ. See, apart from Jesus, friend, there is no true and lasting life as God has designed it. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. If we don't have life in Jesus, we're not truly alive as God intended it. We're merely human beings who are breathing to death. But we don't have life, because God designed us to have physical life and spiritual life found in him alone, and that comes through Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the source and the giver of life because he is life. He's the only one who can deliver us from evil and death and judgment. He's the only one who can completely transform our lives and transfer us from eternal destruction to eternal delight and life in him. Friend, he's the only one who can bring you eternal peace. He's the only one who can bring you eternal joy. He's the only one who can bring you eternal freedom and delight and satisfaction. No one else can. And I stand up here as one who tried to find it in the world, and it doesn't work. And even if it worked for you, so it lasts 80 years, and then you die and spend eternity away from the Savior? Think about that. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus yet, Jesus would encourage you to turn from what can't give you life and trust in Him, the only one who can. He can deliver you from your evil. He can give you joy and delight and peace and satisfaction forever. He can bring you into a right and close and intimate relationship with God that will last forever. And friend, He's the only one. And so He would encourage you this morning to trust in Jesus Christ alone, His life, His death, His resurrection, to deliver you from your sin and God's judgment and to bring you into a right relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. His resurrection confirms that true and lasting life are found in Him. But His resurrection also confirms another thing. It confirms the faithfulness of God. And friend, I got to tell you this morning, this story is one of my favorite stories in all of the scriptures. Like, I wish we could be here all day, but then your scalloped potatoes and your ham and your turkey would get cold. But this story is amazing. Look at verse 13. It says, that very day, so it's still Sunday, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Luke's the only one who gives us this story. So there's two of Jesus' followers on Sunday, and they're about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And look at what happens in verse 14. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. You think? You remember the fires of 2017? Did you not meet someone for the first, 6 months that didn't talk about it together? So we are a few days removed here from Jesus dying on a cross in a way that nobody else died. And so they're talking about what has happened together. They're conversing together. Look what happens in verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And the way that Luke writes this in verse 15, the idea is that these two followers are having an emotional conversation. That's what the idea of discussing is. They're having this emotional conversation in light of the events that have led up to Jesus' death and His death. But then Jesus draws near and He goes with them. Now friend, consider the significance of what Luke is saying here in light of Luke's profession and his passion. Remember, Luke is a doctor. A doctor. Luke's also a historian, which is why this book, the book of Luke, is so detailed. He's writing so his friend Theophilus and anyone else listening, including us, can have assurance and confidence in Jesus. So when he says that Jesus approaches these two men and begins walking with them, do you know what Luke's doing for us? He's letting you know this is clear evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's why. Have you ever hurt your foot or your leg before? Like pretty bad, really bad sprain. Can you imagine in 30-something hours going on a 7-mile walk? So, you know, there's these theories out there that Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of passed out. Luke's letting us know, yeah, that doesn't seem to be possible. Because could you imagine if your back was beaten to a bloody pulp and then you were placed a crown of thorns on your head, and they hung you on a cross naked, and they put arms in your hands, and they put arms in your hands. They put a nails in your hands. That'd be crazy too. And they put a nail in your feet, and you hung up on a rugged wooden piece of wood, suffocating to death, and then they put a spear to your side on a Friday. You think on Sunday you're going for a walk with your friends? You're probably not, right? Again, Luke didn't just write this, you know, I got to fill 24 chapters, so I'm just going to throw this in. Like, he's giving us serious, clear evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he's actually been glorified. So he says that Jesus drew near and starts walking with them, but look what happens in verse 16. It says, but their eyes are kept from recognizing him. The way Luke writes this, the idea is that God himself prevented them from seeing. And we don't know why. We just know their eyes were prevented from seeing. We do know that their lack of sight here led to an opportunity for Jesus to teach them something amazing and therefore us something amazing as well. So he comes up to them, and look at what happens here in verse 17. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And I love the end of verse 17. "And they stood still, looking sad." The idea is their body language and their words reveal like, really? Really? So they say to Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus. Verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" They're like, "Did you just get here?" And then Jesus says in verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" You know he knows, right? He was there. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before our God and all the people." So these followers acknowledge that Jesus is from God. They have seen, heard him teach, and his teaching is one with authority, way different than what they're used to hearing. And they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him care for people. So they say, "We thought he was a prophet," meaning he was sent from God to speak his word to the people. Now, this is important because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is really the most Jesus could be, is a prophet. But he's not. He's Savior. He's God. He's King. And so they say this to Jesus, and then they say in verse 20, "And how our chief priests and our rulers," that's the religious leaders of the day, "they delivered him up to be condemned, to be sentenced to death, and crucify him." And then look at verse 21. We see a glimmer of, there's this doubt, right? Which we all have at times, right? But there's also this little bit of hope. Verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." Their word redeem there, it speaks of someone who's rescued and freed by a payment. So for these followers, their expectations of what they thought of Jesus did not meet their reality. We've talked about this a lot. They were looking for an immediate earthly kingdom. With their king dead, they're struggling to believe now that Jesus is the Messiah who would restore all things and rule forever. And they're letting Jesus, although they don't know it's Jesus, know that. And then they say at the end of verse 21, "Yes, and besides this, it's now the third day since these things happened." Friends, again, this is Luke wanting to draw our attention to Jesus' promise of his resurrection. The idea is that these two followers are like, "Man, we'd heard him talk about something happening on the third day." But they're not yet convinced of his resurrection, even though, as we're going to continue reading, and to me it's kind of funny, the mound of evidence that's set before them and they still don't believe. Look at what happens here in verse 22. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying, they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then verse 24, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Friends, do you see that they're talking about evidence that is pointing to the fact that Jesus is alive, but they're not seeing it? And again, this is because it's not evidence that people need. They need a heart to be transformed. It's not an evidence problem, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. The only way that they're going to be able to understand is through God's transforming power. And so here's now where Jesus speaks after he's listened, verse 25. "And he said to them," he said to Cleopas and his friend, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Jesus' words reveals their lack of understanding and trust in God's truth. Now, here's what's interesting. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Did you guys hear what you guys just said?" That's not what he said that they were foolish about. He doesn't point to what happens. He actually points to the word of God. He says, "Why didn't you believe the truths of God's word and the truths of Jesus that they spoke to you?" In fact, when Jesus says all that the prophets have spoken, he's talking about prophets like Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Daniel, all of which spoke of the Messiah's coming and his suffering and his sacrifice and his salvation. Jesus is saying, why didn't you believe the truth? And then he says in verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Friends, Jesus' question implies a capital yes answer. His point is the Messiah's death and resurrection are both essential. In fact, if you study the Old Testament pattern is one of suffering followed by glory. But the Jews in Jesus' day focused primarily on the glory and didn't see the suffering, even though passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 clearly pointed to it. And so Jesus' point here is that if the Messiah didn't suffer and die, God's character would not be confirmed. God would not be God. If the Messiah didn't suffer and die, sin and death would not be conquered, and we would not have eternal life or salvation. So Jesus' resurrection is proof that all of the above are true. And now that he has risen, he's entered into his glory. And his glory guarantees that his people will be glorified with him because, as Paul tells us, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. You know how when you go to your apple tree and you see that first apple and you're like, boom, baby, I'm getting a whole bunch more of these. Jesus, the first of his kind, to rise, never to die again. That's the hope that we have because of who he is. And then Luke says something in verse 27 that if there was a time machine and there really was a DeLorean, I would go with Doc Brown and Marty and I would go back to this day just to hear this right here. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted, that word means to explain, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to be there? Friends, I wish we had time to go through each Old Testament book to show this, but here are just some examples of that. Jesus could have taken them to Genesis 3:15. Where we're told that there was going to come someone who would destroy and defeat Satan, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. He could have began right there. He could have gone to Genesis chapter 22 and the story of Abraham and Isaac, where there was a sacrificial lamb or ram that was provided instead of Isaac to be sacrificed. He could have went to Exodus 12 and said, hey, you know this Passover thing that happened a few days ago where all those lambs were sacrificed? That Passover points to me because I'm the ultimate sacrifice. He could have went to Leviticus chapter 16 and talked to them about the Day of the Atonement, where on that day the priest would sacrifice one bull as a sacrifice for sin, and then they would take another bull and place their hands on the bull, and they would confess the sins of the people for the year, and they would send that bull off into the wilderness. We get our word forgiveness from that word because it means to remove or send away. He could have taken him there. He could have taken him to Numbers chapter 21 and the bronze serpent, where Jesus mentioned this in John chapter 3, where they were sick and they were dying because of their sin. And so God told Moses, I want you to make a serpent. And when they look at that serpent and believe in me, they'll be saved. He could have taken him to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, there's going to come a prophet who you're going to listen to, the ultimate prophet. He could have taken him to Isaiah 9 or 49 or 53 or 61 and talked about that God is going to take on a human flesh and he's going to suffer and serve and save and be the king. He could have taken him to Daniel chapter 7 where it says that the Son of Man will rule and reign forever. And friends, he could have taken him through the whole Old Testament because the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. But he explained it to them. And now they continue. It says, so they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as if he was going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. Friends, do you see their desire to be with Jesus? They're like, the day's almost gone. You can't travel at night. There's no lights. Please be with us. It says, so he went in and stayed with them. And then in verse 30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. This is what you did in a Jewish home. You would pray. This should make us think of passages that talk about like Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus and the Last Supper before his death, because here's what he did. But he takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks it, and he gives them, and look at what happens in verse 31. And their eyes were open. And the way that Luke writes this here, the idea is just as God prevented them from seeing, now God is enabling them to see. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. That means they knew with certainty that the one that they had just spent the day with was the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I love it, Luke puts in there, and then he just vanished from their sight. Wait, what? See, Jesus' disappearance from them is evidence that his body, which is real and recognizable, is different though also. It's a body that is now transformed and fit for eternity. And look at how they respond in verse 32. Then they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Friends, they're expressing to us their excitement and confidence as they were hearing Jesus explain his word to them. This is what the Spirit of God does for us. It gives us confidence and it gives us passion to know him and to want to know him more. And so look at how they respond in verse 33. They rose that same hour. Now, do you see something already different here? Remember what they told Jesus? Jesus, the day's gone. It's night. Just stay with us. Because especially in this day, there weren't street lights. There weren't McDonald's. There weren't like places you could go. So if you traveled at night, you were in more danger than when you traveled during the day. But now they recognize that it's Jesus, and what happens? They're like, we got to get out of here. I don't care it's nighttime. We got to tell people. So they get up that same hour and they go to Jerusalem and they find the 11 who were with them, who were gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Friends, they're so excited. They have to go tell the 11, and the 11 are already there saying, hey, we already know. And then they tell them, and guess what, guys, Cleopas and your friend, Jesus appeared to Simon as well. In fact, the Bible records at least 10 distinct appearances of Jesus between his resurrection and going up to heaven. Again, these are all evidences for us to say this really, actually, truly happened. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable. And then we read in verse 35, then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They're so excited and they're so joyful and they're so delighted. This reality has changed everything about these two followers that they just had to go tell them. And so, friend, this morning as we looked at this text together, this portion of the text reminds us that Jesus' resurrection confirms that God is faithful. That God is faithful to himself. Meaning, we sit here or stand here this morning and we can always count on God to be God. We can count on God to be perfect and good and righteous and kind and loving. You can count on that. It confirms that God is also faithful to his promises and his people. So we can go into God's word, and when God's word says, I will be with you to help you, I can believe that and know that that's true. When we go into God's word and we hear him say, I will comfort you and I will work in you and I will complete what I've started in you, we can be confident that he's going to be faithful to that because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. And so because Jesus' resurrection confirms the faithfulness of God, it transforms every area of our lives as well, from our attitudes to our actions. Friend, because of the resurrection, you can live by faith this morning instead of fear because of the resurrection. It's not that you won't experience times of fear, because we will, but that doesn't need to be the pattern of your life because Jesus actually rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can live with confidence and assurance in him instead of with anxiety and worry. Because our future is brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter because we'll be with him, because we're in him, because of what he's done for us. So we can live with this confidence and this assurance instead of being anxious and worried all the time. Friends, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can live with joy and contentment instead of discouragement and discontentment because of what he's done. Friends, because of Jesus' resurrection, we can be a people who are known for forgiveness and compassion instead of bitterness and gossip because of his resurrection. Friends, because of Jesus' resurrection, we can promote and practice peace with one another and with our community and seek to be reconciled to one another and to our community because of what Jesus has done. And friends, we could go on forever with this. Because of the resurrection, we can and are able to live this way because Jesus is alive and at work right now, today, in you and in me for his greatest glory and our greatest good. That's what the resurrection confirms. So yeah, it's kind of a big deal. See, this morning, we've seen that Jesus' resurrection confirms that true and lasting life are found in him, but it also confirms the faithfulness of God. And again, if you're here this morning, and let's say you're like one of those followers, let's say you're skeptical. You're skeptical. Can there really be one way to salvation? Can God actually take on human flesh and rise from the dead? Maybe you're someone who you've been burned by the church. A lot of people like that today, right? Because of it, they're deconstructing their faith, they say. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're someone that's like me, you just sit here and you nod and go, mm-hmm, yep, yep, got it, yep, when's lunch, got it, yep. I believe in my head, not changing anything here though. And I'm just gonna fake it till I make it. Maybe that's you. If that's you this morning, friend, I want you to know that God in his kindness and his grace and his love, he brought you here. You can be like, no, 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 my parents forced me here. They took me on a guilt trip and I had to go. That's not true. God purposely brought you here this morning. This is not a coincidence or an accident. You're here to hear the greatest story ever told. You're here to hear the greatest news that's ever been given. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 that I've been meditating on the last few days that has blown me away because God in his kindness over the last few days has helped me see more and more how much of a great sinner I am. And when I say sinner, I mean someone who's missed God's standard, God's mark. See, God has made me for relationship with him. God has made me so that I would reflect him and relate to him, and I have chosen to not do that. I've chosen to disobey him and dishonor him, and you may not see it by how I act outside, but it sure is true on the inside. And maybe you know that all too well in your life as well. Because of that, I deserve judgment and separation and death from God because he is perfect and good and different and unique and amazing and awesome, and I'm not, and he's my standard, not anybody else, but him alone. And I fall short of that standard. And yet, here's what this verse says. This verse says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Those words to me are like ointment or a refreshing glass of water on a really hot day. And we want them to be for you too this morning if you don't know Christ. See, friend, God is your creator and your judge and your savior and your king. You will stand before God one day in judgment. And here's the thing. You deep down, you love justice. You like it when people get what they deserve, right? You will stand before God, and what you deserve is judgment and punishment because of your sin, because you've sinned against a perfect, holy God. He does not take sin lightly. If he were to take sin lightly, he actually wouldn't be God, and he'd be against his character. And you're not going to be able to say, yeah, but God, yeah, but there's not going to be yeah, buts. It's just going to be you before God. And yet, because God loves humanity, because God cares for people just like you, here's what God did. God sent his son. And his son didn't remove humanity, he added humanity. So he took on human flesh, and he lived a perfect, sinless life for you. See, God's law demanded that it be kept perfectly. We don't keep God's law perfectly. A lot of us were like, God has a law? Wait, what? He kept it perfectly for us. He then died in our place as our substitute. And the thing that was bad, sometimes we focus on, wow, to be beaten and to be exposed naked that way and to have to suffocate to death. That was terrible. Friends, do you know what was terrible? What was terrible is that the sinless, perfect Savior bore the brunt and punishment for your sin and my sin. That's what was terrible. So he's treated like he's a gossiper. He's treated like he disobeyed God. He's treated like he looked at porn. He's treated like he gossiped instead of you. So he steps in and says, I will pay the punishment in your place for you. And in doing that, you have now been set free and delivered, and that judgment, that punishment has been paid in full by Jesus Christ alone. Here's what that means for you. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus, and you don't have to go, okay, like I'll trust in Jesus, but then I got to do all these things. No, Jesus does it all. Your response to that is to believe. Your response to that is to trust. Your response to that is to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And even that, God's word says, is a gift from him to you. Because only he can open your eyes. I can argue you to death and give you evidence for Jesus' resurrection. But unless he opens your eyes spiritually, you'll just be like, And you'll either say no, or you'll say, yeah, great. So he rose from the dead. Big deal. But if the Spirit of God is working in your heart right now, and you're like, wait, this is true about me and true about him, it's almost as if this guy knows me and he doesn't, then your response should be to trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. And when that happens, God says now, instead of being an enemy, you're a friend, you're a citizen, you're his child, you belong to him. And guess what? You now have just inherited a couple hundred brothers and sisters. Yeah. From a small family to a big family, and we want to live life with you and do life with you because we are saved sinners who've been saved by the grace of God through Christ alone, and we just want to follow him until he returns or calls us home. And we would like to follow him with you. And believer, this is something that we want to remember this week. Here's what we want to focus on. It's that in the midst of uncertainty and discouragement, and there can be a lot, right? In the midst of uncertainty and discouragement, Jesus' resurrection should produce confidence in him and a desire to proclaim him. That in the midst of all the uncertainties of our lives, that the resurrection of Jesus should produce this tremendous confidence in him and this great desire to tell him to other people, both believer and unbeliever, because we're just so amazed and in awe of who he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your son's resurrection. We were so hopeless. We were so lost. We were so desperate, headed for destruction, not even knowing it. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for giving us life, for giving us purpose, for giving us hope. And Father, I pray that the truths that have been sung this morning, I pray the truths that have been proclaimed this morning would sink deep, 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 deep down into our souls. Lord, for those of us whom you've already saved, may we leave this place with a renewed confidence and a renewed desire to tell people about who you are and what you've done, and to keep trusting in you because you have our best in mind all the time. And Father, I pray for those that don't know you, may they not leave here until they trust in you alone for salvation. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And thank you now for an opportunity that we get to sing out to you for who you are and what you've done. Pray that we would do so with joy, with gladness, with hope, in worship to you, because you alone deserve it. And we ask this all because of our Savior, who is alive and will be forevermore. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ, who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.com. dot org.